Also in your bulletin is this afternoon's scripture reading. We'll be reading John 14, the Gospel of John, verses 15 through 27, and I'll be focusing the message this afternoon. John 14, beginning at verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's pray and ask his blessing. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is perfect, it is infallible, it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, it will accomplish all that you send it out to accomplish. We pray, accomplish much this afternoon in all of our hearts. You know our needs, you know our hearts, you know what's in the heart of our hearts, and we know what we need from you. We pray, Lord, give us this peace of which Christ speaks, that we would believe on him and trust in him. Bless me in proclaiming the word, that it would not exalt me, but exalt Christ, that it would be faithful to your word, and that, Lord, you would work powerfully through it by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible speaks to our greatest needs. The Word of God, the Scriptures, speak to our greatest need. Our greatest needs. And right from the very first opening words of Scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Already, the Scriptures begin to answer the three biggest questions of humanity, of our existence. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Creator, our God, reveals himself and the answers to these questions in his word. The Scriptures speak truth to the hearts of all who hear them. Speaking of the relationship that we need with our God, answering the questions that we have in our soul, and addressing our hurts, our needs, and our sin. Now, if you've spent any time reading the Word of God, you know this to be true. You don't so much read the Scriptures as the Scriptures read you. They speak to your heart. They reveal to you those things that perhaps you'd rather not think about too much, but they also reveal to you the hope that comes in God. And if you haven't read much of the Scriptures, I encourage you, on your way out, take a Bible. There are Bibles there for you to take. There are Gospels of John for you to take and to read. Take up and read and see what I mean. John 14, what we've just read and the verse we're going to focus on is a case in point of this very thing. Of all the things over the last 18 months that have been high in demand and short in supply, surely peace is at the top of the list. What we need and what we seem to lack. peace in our world, peace in our homes, peace in your heart. It doesn't take long to compile a list of war, does it? Images of Afghanistan in recent weeks flashing through your mind. Protests throughout the country, division, politicians in parliament fighting. War in your family, in your marriage, at school. And when you hear a promise like Jesus gives this afternoon, my peace I give to you, and he talks about real peace, it almost seems too good to be true and impossible to achieve. But the promise Jesus makes is not superficial. It doesn't just deal with, the surface level issues of life, but it gets to your deepest need and then addresses everything else. The deepest need being your need for peace with God. And when that vertical relationship between you and heaven is restored and is right, when you have peace with God, it affects your horizontal relationships, your relationships with one another, your relationships in your community, in your home, with your spouse. When you are trusting in God, you are anchored, and when you're anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ, then no matter what storm you face, you are secure. Perhaps this afternoon, as you hear this sort of thing, you hear the words of Christ that we've read, you wonder how this could possibly be. Perhaps you're skeptical, thinking this can't be true. These are nice words, but they have no teeth. Perhaps you're offended. Perhaps you're offended by the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ, that my peace I give to you, not the world, there's nothing else, my peace I give to you. Perhaps you're sitting here this afternoon, you're hurting, and you need a reminder of the hope that you've once declared in Jesus Christ. You need to fix your eyes on him again. Perhaps you've looked somewhere else for peace. You found everything else to be wanting. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, if you look to him, you'll never find him wanting. You'll never find him lacking. So pay attention this afternoon to the very real promise of peace from this verse in John 14:27. Only Jesus Christ can give you the peace you need with God. Only Jesus Christ can give you the peace that you need with God. We're going to consider this. First, the peace promised, then the peace, the contrast, the peace contrasted, and then finally the peace applied. So we're going to look at this text. Peace promised, contrasted, and then applied. Now, in the context of what we've read, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples. These were his closest friends, his closest followers during his earthly ministry, the 3 years of his earthly ministry. And he was talking to them about his coming death. These were in the hours before Jesus was going to be arrested, falsely accused, condemned to die, crucified, and buried. And then 3 days later, raised from the dead, and then ascended up into heaven. Now, the disciples had a hard time, much like we do, of understanding what was Jesus talking about. They didn't fully understand his ministry. Their hearts were troubled. They didn't yet understand what he was talking about or what the need was for him to die in our place for our sins. That he had come to give his life for us, for them. But as Jesus is talking with them and as they were troubled, he gives them great assurance. He speaks. He knows their hearts. He knows what they need. And he assures them of his provision. And Jesus speaks to them of what he was going to give to them. He wasn't going to leave them alone. Jesus gives them, as it were, his final will. Now, Jesus didn't have money. He didn't have a pension fund. He didn't have property. Jesus wasn't able to give them anything in terms of earthly inheritance. But what he promises them is far more valuable. He leaves them, he bequeaths to them peace, real peace. Now, whatever you leave for your children or grandchildren, statistics show it'll probably be gone, whether it's squandered outright or just, it's going to be gone like everything else in this world. However much you leave is not enough to outlast this world. But what Jesus gives can't be squandered or gone. Jesus provides, and he provides abundantly, and he continues to provide. He keeps on giving. And in particular, in this context, Jesus is promising a helper, the one whom he would send, whom the Father would send in his name, the Holy Spirit. For everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, taking the teachings of Christ, applying the teachings of Christ to them, leading them in the right and good way, working peace in them, applying peace to them. Now, when we think of peace, perhaps we have an intuitive definition. I speak of peace, there are things that come to your mind. First, negatively, you think of the absence of things. The absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of turmoil. Positively, peace is a state of rest, a state of wholeness, a state of completeness, where there's you can breathe deep and the burdens are off your shoulders. Well, that would have been very similar to what Jesus was speaking of. Of course, speaking in the context of Israel and in Judaism, and still today, we think of the word shalom. This would have been a well-known word. It's so well-known even still today, people might say it, even though they transliterate it from Hebrew into English, and just shalom. Well, shalom has a deep meaning. Shalom is the idea of shalom of is so deep that the English language doesn't really have one word to deal with it. Peace, wholeness, completeness. But in Jesus' day, much as in our own day, words like shalom were simply greetings. You meet somebody on the street, you say shalom. Somebody leaves your house after coffee, you say shalom. But like so many of those kinds of sayings, they've lost their meaning. They're just there. Now, we have this today, don't we? Think about the past 18 months. How many times have you said to somebody, stay safe? Stay safe. Now, I'm sure you mean it. I'm sure you don't mean them harm. But how much have you actually really meant that? How much has that come really out of the heart as opposed to just the thing to say? Well, shalom has just became the thing to say. But when Jesus speaks of shalom, when he speaks of peace, he's not offering a vain hope. He's not just saying, like we might say to somebody, stay safe, though we have no earthly ability to actually keep them safe. But Jesus doesn't offer just a vain hope. He is, as you may hear a lot around Christmas time, he is called the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and what he promises, he delivers. And what he promises and what he delivers, first of all, most of all, is peace with God. Now, we've heard a lot in the last month and before that, the weeks before that, a lot of promises. You'll have Party A saying to you, if you vote for us, we'll give you what you need. We'll take care of everything. Don't vote for Party B. That's they're terrible. But they promise and they promise and they promise, but they may even try the hardest to deliver on all their promises, but they can't. The problem is not politics. It's not, the solution is not found in politics. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. It's a heart problem. The root of every bit of the unrest in your own life, the war, the conflict, is in your heart. Because you and I, all of us, have a problem with God. We're rebels against our Creator. We're those who have a broken relationship, and when there's war with God, it's going to result in more conflict and war amongst ourselves. From the very first entrance of sin into the world, there was already conflict in marriage. There was already fighting. There was soon to be murder. There was all sorts of trouble, and it hasn't slowed down. Choosing to live for yourself and disobedience to living for God and not obeying his commands, not following him. It's conflict. It's war. It can't leave you in peace. The problem with heaven has no earthly solution. It has only the solution offered by God himself. And Jesus Christ is God. And he came down adding to his divine nature a human nature, being very God and very man, in order that as God, he could reconcile man to God, so that he could be that mediator, that in-between, as the God-man. He came down to bring peace. For God himself is justly angry. God is a just God. We like justice. We don't often like it when it's justice against us. But we like justice. And God, that's because we come from a creator who also loves justice, and he is perfectly just. He can't just sweep our sin away under the carpet, pretend it didn't happen. It has to be dealt with, and if we're not going to pay the penalty, someone else must. And Jesus Christ said, here I am, send me. I will pay the price for them. If we would have peace, we need a peace broker. We need somebody to sue for peace on our behalf. We need Jesus Christ. He is the one who came He came and offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, that through his sacrifice, we would have peace. He died in our place, taking the penalty for our sins. Romans 5, verse 1 declares so boldly, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, when we believe in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is so much our peace that the scriptures, like in Ephesians 2, call him literally, Christ is our peace. He is our peace. It's not a peace you earn from him, but as he says, "My peace I give to you." It's a gift of Christ. He earned it and he gives it. Not because you did really well, not because you accomplished a few works, not because you get to boast about something in your life, but simply because he gives it freely. And when you are at peace with God, the Holy Spirit brings peace in your heart and in your life, even in the midst of a broken world. Though you still live in a broken world, ravaged by war and turmoil, yet there is peace in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes, he strengthens your heart when you're trusting in Christ to remind you and assure you that you are right with God, reminding you that you are right, that God is in control, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that eternity awaits. The Holy Spirit brings to pass in your heart what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians 4, that there is a peace that passes understanding. And that is the peace given to you through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, simply giving you the peace that he bought with his own blood. Only Jesus Christ can give you the peace you need with God. Do you know this peace of God this afternoon? Well, the peace is promised. But Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you." He contrasts his peace with what the world offers, and that's our second point and second consideration in this text. Now, this exclusive claim may offend you. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this afternoon, it probably should offend you because you're looking for peace elsewhere. And for Jesus to claim to be the only giver of peace is, in so many ways, offensive. But Jesus doesn't shy away from being offensive. He's not trying to get people angry in one sense. He wants people to see and understand the real stakes at what you're dealing with. That he wants people to understand that if they want peace, they need to find it in him. He says, "My peace is real. Unlike anything you've ever heard of, my peace is true. I give, I promise, and I give." I am not just repackaging or reheating something that the creatures have concocted. Not this religion, but another one. Not this politics, but another one. Not this televangelist, but another one. Not this source of peace, but another. This is not the promise of a man. This is the promise of God himself. "I will give you my peace. I am peace itself." Now, I don't think I need to spend too much time this afternoon convincing you of the world's lack of peace and the inability of the world to find peace. We go back even just to the 20th century and forward, and there's an innumerable number of examples of the lack of peace. Think of World War I, the war to end all wars. How did that turn out? We may find some resolve in one conflict only to have more open up. But not just looking at the world, my interest isn't that we look at the world and think ourselves better, but to consider your own heart. What robs you of peace? What takes away your peace? And how many of the fixes you've tried, how many of them have worked? There are ways, perhaps, you can numb the conflict in your heart. There are ways you've tried, perhaps staying inside and avoiding the world, perhaps going out and trying to forget about the issues. Perhaps you thought that enough money, enough family, enough friends might help, but these things ebb and flow, they come and they go. You may have moments where it feels peaceful, but then when you're laying in bed late at night, it comes flooding back. You wake up and you wonder about this challenge or that trouble, what's going on with your children or your grandchildren or your work or anything else. It may go away when you're around other people, but then they go home and you're alone, saying this peace is gone. Another year comes and goes, another birthday, another diagnosis, another headline, and the illusion of peace vanishes. And it becomes harder and harder to convince yourself that you can come up with peace and that the world offers peace. But wouldn't it be the right place then to look to your Creator, to look to God? Wouldn't it be the right thing to look to your Creator and say, what does He have to say to this? Jesus Christ is qualified to address this question because He knows your heart. He knows what's in the heart of your heart more than you know yourself. He knows the need you have is a right relationship with God. And Jesus Christ knows those who have put their trust in Him are still weak. They need refreshment. They need to be reminded of what He offers. They need to be have their eyes fixed on Him again, to have the troubles of this world and their lives set in proper perspective. The world, friends, is powerless to deliver peace, though they may have the best of intentions. As one writer puts it, in contrast, a contrast what Jesus offers and what He delivers versus the world, he says this: Jesus did not make peace for Himself at the expense of others, but He gives peace to His people at His own expense. His peace altar was not built of marble on the field of war, but consisted of two wooden beams in the shape of a cross on Calvary's hill. Whereas the peace of the world is insincere, Christ gives peace with the coin of His heart's blood. The world's peace is impotent, but Jesus' death for sin achieved true reconciliation with God. The world gives scantily, but Jesus gave His very life and body for us. The world gives selfishly, but Jesus' peace is one of self-sacrifice and self-giving. There is nothing like it. The world can never give that inner assurance, which is the reflection of the smile of God in the heart of His child. The peace you need is the peace that is promised in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can give you the peace you need with God. Jesus then repeats this His promise, and He applies it. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus points to Himself, and He commands His disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear not." You realize that if you read the scriptures, the most repeated command in all of the Word of God is the simple command, sometimes in different words, but there, "Fear not." I think one writer has compiled that there is one for every day of the year. "Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It tells you something about the heart of God when that's the most repeated command in the scriptures. Now you might be thinking, you might be scoffing, not necessarily out loud, but in your heart. Maybe "fear not. Don't you know what I'm going through? How could you say such a thing? That's just cruel. That's just callous. Don't you know the troubles that are on, you don't know the troubles that are on my heart. You don't know what keeps me up at night. You don't know what fears I have for my children and grandchildren growing up in the world that we live in. You don't know the thoughts that I have of dying and meeting with God, realizing that the standard to enter into heaven is not, well, you did better than most. The standard is perfection. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the terrors. You don't know what ruins the peace. And you know what? You're right. You're right. I don't know. But Jesus knows. And I'm not proclaiming to you my gospel. I'm proclaiming to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God who made you and knows exactly what's in your heart. And the God who and the Savior who knows you and cares and has the answer to the problem has peace for the turmoil. The world says the same. We have peace. They say shalom. They stay safe. They say all sorts of things. Best of intentions, but no power. You don't have enough money, enough insurance, enough to combine to give you peace. You may have temporary relief, but then something comes that you don't expect, like COVID, and it throws everything into turmoil. But Jesus comes with a powerful call of peace. He's powerful to help. And you, hearing this call, must believe, must repent of your sin, of seeking help in anything but Him, and coming to him, submitting under him, repenting of your self-sufficiency, the fear that is stirred up in your heart, the wake-up call that God brings to you, is to bring you to him. The worst thing would be to roll over and go back to sleep. Instead, to say, Lord, give me peace so that I can sleep and rest in you. Now, the promise of peace that Christ gives is not a promise of no trouble. He was talking to his disciples. They were about to go through a storm. They were about to go through a troubling time when Jesus would be arrested and crucified. And Christians, too, have gotten sick and died of COVID. This isn't a promise that there will never be any challenges or troubles. But the believer in Jesus Christ has peace because he knows that he stands on the rock of salvation. And his hope is a hope in the midst of all the troubles of real peace. His hope is a hope of eternal peace. And Christians, too, perhaps you sitting here this afternoon can struggle with peace. Can still find yourself taking your eyes off of Christ and looking at all sorts of things, looking to politicians, worried about election results, looking to money in your bank account, looking to others around you, your neighborhood, and whatever else might be going on, looking to your friends and saying, well, I'll find peace there. But you need your eyes on Christ. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Christ always. And so Christ comes as he came to his disciples, and he says, let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look to him. Walk close with him. Come to him in faith, and then show your love for him in your obedience to his commands, his way of life. Walk in peace all your life long. Only then, only in Christ, can you know the truth of the promise of Romans 8:28, that all things without exception, work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise given in Jesus Christ. My peace I give to you. Only Jesus Christ can give you the peace you need with God. So this afternoon, you've looked at your heart with more honesty than you cared to do. Perhaps God has worked to pull back some of the false hopes, the false peace you've had. You're confronting fears, and perhaps this afternoon, overwhelmed. But the goal of this and the goal of Christ is not to leave you in turmoil, to leave you restless, to leave you sleepless. It's the call to come to him for rest, to come to him for peace. He is the solution to the turmoil in your heart and the turmoil in the world. The goal this afternoon is to bring you to the only place of peace. Trust in Christ, to reconcile you to God, to fix that first, foremost, eternally important relationship, to make you, instead of an enemy, a friend, and indeed one of his own adopted children, to give you that eternal peace. You want peace? Go to the Prince of Peace. Go to Jesus Christ. He is promised, and only Jesus Christ can keep his own word. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word that reads us better than we read it. Thank you for bringing us again face to face with our greatest need. And thank you for bringing us to a place, not leaving us without hope, but pointing us to the Savior, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving the world and sending Christ into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know the struggles of our hearts. You know our need even more than we do, because you know all things. Thank you for speaking into our lives this afternoon, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for providing for our deepest need, for giving us Jesus Christ, who promises and delivers peace. This afternoon, Lord, as you know the hearts of those here, there are those who are in turmoil who need the peace Christ offers. We pray, give them that peace, even now. If any have false peace, show them the truth, and so work in their hearts by your Spirit to show them their need for you, and give them yourself, that they would live and die trusting in you always. And for your people who are struggling, lift their eyes from the trouble and turmoil of this sin-broken world. to Jesus Christ, knowing that the years are short compared to eternity, that the struggles we face in this life will be far made up in eternal glory, that they will actually build up a weight of glory to be revealed. Lord, fix the gaze of your people and all of us upon Jesus Christ. Increase faith. Hear the prayers of those in distress who cry out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, we know your word declares, and we know it to be true in our own experience, that sin is real and it wreaks havoc in our world and in our hearts. Most of all, because it's an offense against you who made us. Thank you for providing the remedy for sin, for recreating those who believe in Christ, and for the hope of the recreation to come. We pray for such comfort and hope for all our neighbors here around this particular place and where we live in our communities. We pray, Lord, for your grace to help us look to the right place. We pray, Lord, for the grace for our leaders to know the real source of peace for their own hearts. We think of the election that is scheduled to take place tomorrow. Oh, Lord, in all things, may we place our hope not in any man or elected man or not, but that we would put our hope in you. That whether coming through this particular pandemic or another trial or the next thing to come on a global scale or in our own individual lives, that we would be strong in you. Lord, bless us now as we sing your praise. Receive your blessing and go home. May we desire to come and worship you again and again, obeying your command and seeking your blessing. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.